We have a great staff at this church. Our full-time staff, we have part-time staff, and we have hundreds of you who volunteer, and I just want to say a big thank you. And Haley's been a part of that, and she leaves the area of youth, students, and children, and we'll share more about where that's heading and as the weeks go on, but it's a great opportunity, and thank you for those of you who volunteer in those areas, because we have a great opportunity to change the next generation here in South Florida and across the world, and Haley has been a part of that, so we thank you for your involvement. Thank you, Haley. She's heading back to the kids because it's her last day with them, so she does not need to listen to me. She needs to be with her kids, and so we're so excited about that. Well, I'm glad it's Easter coming up next week. I don't know. Easter's a great time for me, and I love it. And so we want to fill this place, distance it properly with every other row, but bring your friends. They will come if you invite them to Easter. Easter and Christmas Eve are the times in South Florida where people will come. A lot of people say, no, I don't do church, or I'm of another faith, or I'm of no faith. And I get that, but people will come on Easter, and we have plenty of room, two services, and bring them. Those of you who are online, if you've not been back in person, next week would be a great time to come back in person as well, and opportunities to even meet your friends outside, spend some time with them before the service or after the service, introduce them to others. We'll have a strong children's and kids program during that day as well. So why is Easter so important? Today I want to talk about that, and then next week we'll actually do the Easter story. But today is Palm Sunday, but we all know the story of Palm Sunday, and so I thought I'd rather get into Easter and really talk about why is Easter so important. I always come up here and say Easter's more important than Christmas, and I make all these global statements about Easter. So why is it? We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13, which is not during the Easter week, but is an incredible interaction between the disciples and Jesus, Jesus and the disciples. And I'd like to go over it and talk about it for a bit. And I am going to begin just with the first phrase and talk about that and give some introduction to this. It opens up in Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, as you know, I don't like to just read through something and not know what it is. So what does that mean? This is a place in Israel where Jesus rarely went. It was Caesarea Philippi. If you think of Israel, Israel starts at a triangle up top, comes down, and ends at a triangle in the bottom. The triangle in the bottom is the Sinai Peninsula, the desert, Beersheba, and all those things where Jesus was tempted. In the middle is the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Up above is the Sea of Galilee. And then above that is the district of Caesarea Philippi. It is only recorded once that Jesus ever went there. It was occupied by Greeks and Romans. It was not even occupied by Jews anymore because the Jews that lived there years and years before were from the tribe of Dan, and they had been taken away in exile and never returned. So there's a statement in the Bible, and it's even used now today in Israel. The length of Israel is from Dan to Beersheba, the area of Dan to Beersheba. At the top of the point is a mountain. It's called Mount Hermon, the largest, tallest mountain in just about the entire Middle East, certainly in that area as well. It's a tall mountain. To the west is Phoenicia or Lebanon, Beirut of today. To the east is Syria, Damascus, which was there even then. So it was a confluence of a mountain and three countries, Israel, Phoenicia, and Syria, or what was back then called Transjordan. It wasn't called Syria back then, but Transjordan. And right there was a mountain. Out of that mountain came a river. And if you've ever seen rivers begin, if you've ever been in the headwaters of the river, you see that they come out sometimes out of springs, out of mountains. And this one did. And the Dan River came out of the bottom of Mount Hermon on the Israel side and began to flow. What's interesting about this river, it's one of the few rivers in all the Middle East that flows fast. There are rivers in the Middle East, not many rivers, but there are rivers, and it flows fast. When you walk near the Dan River as you're walking up towards the beginning of it, you feel like you're in Western North Carolina. Have you ever walked in the mountains of Western North Carolina? You hear all those creeks. The same noise that you think of when you're going by one of those creeks up in Smoky National Park or the Blue Ridge Parkway area there, you hear that, and it is a foreign sound in Israel. Most of Israel is desert or high plateau, desert as well. There are trees, but not like this. This is really a lush place because it's the beginning of a river system called Dan. Down below, it's called the Jordan River. Jordan River. Jor just means below. So the Dan River, as it goes below, is the Jordan River. It's both below, meaning south, and it's also lower because this is higher, and the Jordan River goes down to the lowest point on earth. What's that, 1,200 feet below sea level? So it's going down. That's the Jordan River. We know all about the Jordan River. We know nothing about the Dan River. So up there at the beginning, there's a cave, and the water comes gushing out. And it comes gushing out at different sequences back then, and it created a whirlpool up there. There was this whirlpool, and then the water would flow out and springs from around it, and the river would start. And they created these little pools so that you could come and be refreshed. I've been to those pools. Some of you have been to those pools. They've obviously changed them a little and put concrete around them now instead of earth, and you can put your feet in those cold, icy waters that come out of a mountain, and it's a wonderful thing on a hot day. And there they are. This whirlpool would sometimes, if you threw something in it, it would suck it down, and other times, like a whirlpool, it would throw it back. And it just depended on how much air and water was flowing. Now the Greeks, remember the Greeks? The Greeks had all these gods. The Greeks, 100 years before this time, created a temple in front of this to celebrate that whirlpool. I'll tell you why they celebrated it. And they made a temple, and the foundation is still there. I've walked on the foundation. Some of you that go to Israel with us have walked on the foundation. That foundation is there. Was a temple called the Temple to Pan, P-A-N, Pan. Who was Pan in Greek mythology? Pan was a faun who would go out in the rural areas and scare people at night. What a job, right? You know the idea that you're always afraid at night, the sounds of the night? The sounds of the night in Greek mythology were made by Pan. You know, in Ireland, it was made by the trolls, and different places, they had all these things. There's always these noises of the night. Well, in Greek mythology, Pan did it. That's where we get the word panic from, by the way, is from Pan, and you have a fear, and you panic because he liked to panic people and make them fearful. Because up there was rural, it was mostly agricultural up there, and so they built this temple, kind of an evil one of the gods. There were good gods in the Greek mythology, and there were bad gods. Pan was kind of on the evil side as well. So, why am I telling all of you this? Because in Greek mythology, kind of the old father of Greek mythology was the man known as, or not a man, God, and he wasn't real, so I'm not believing what I'm saying here. I'm just relaying Greek. Somebody's going to go, do you really believe this? No, I don't. His name was Kronos. That's where you get chronology. He was Father Time. Some of your watches say a chronograph watch and things like that. Time. Father Time had three sons. One son was Zeus, one son was Poseidon, and one son was Hades. This is Greek mythology. They cast lots or dice to determine who got what part of the world. And Zeus got the earth and the sky and humans. Poseidon got what? The water, the fish, and the mermaids, and the mermen, and all the things in the water. Even to this day, Disney films talk about Neptune and Poseidon. Neptune's the Roman god for water. Poseidon's the Greek god. There was only one thing left for Hades. That was the underworld. Death. Evil. And that's what he got. So Zeus got the best. Poseidon got the second best. Hades got the underworld and death and evil. So, we even call hell Hades, don't we? Sometimes. And up there at this whirlpool, they believed that it was one of the few places you could enter Hades from Earth without dying. And so what they would do is they would take their produce, they would take their gifts, they would come up, they would go past the Temple of Pan, and they would go up through the gates, up to the whirlpool, and they would give the god of Hades their offering. And if the whirlpool accepted it and took it down, the gods were appeased. And if it popped back up, which was just a dynamic of water, if it popped back up, the gods rejected your gift and rejected you. This is what was going on for hundreds of years, even to child sacrifice. They would throw their children into this whirlpool. This whirlpool was probably a third of the size of this building. So we're talking about a very big thing. Why am I telling you that? Because this is Caesarea Philippi. Now, there was a little town that Philip, the Tetrarch, built called Caesarea Philippi, but this district was known for coming to the mountain, coming to the temple to worship, to bring your offerings to Hades to appease death. I want my people to live and things like that. Have you ever wondered, and you probably haven't, but I have, why did Jesus walk 25 miles north of Sea of Galilee to have a conversation with his people? 25 miles is 2 days walk. So he walked 2 days north, walked 2 days back. And all we know during that walk is the passage of scripture I'm going to read you right now. Can we read it? Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Your Bible says hell, but the Greek word is Hades. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, what's interesting is you go, well, did Jesus speak to the Gentiles? Did Jesus speak to the Jews? We need to understand that most of the time, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. So he didn't go up to Caesarea Philippi to evangelize. Because when Jesus asked the people, the disciples, "Who do they say I am?" None of them said, "You're Zeus," or "You're Poseidon," or "You're Hades." They all use scriptural names: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You see, because Jesus spoke, except on one or two occasions, mostly with Jewish people. And so the Jewish people would say, "Boy, this might be Jeremiah. This might be Elijah coming back to life. This might be John the Baptist reincarnated after he was killed. Who knows?" But where did he do this? So a few years ago, we were sitting at one of the pools in front of the dilapidated temple, in front of the whirlpool, which now has sand in it, so they've shut it down so the water comes out of the mountain below it. And I was sitting there, and the guide, who was a believer, and I were sitting there, and he read this scripture to me, and he said, "What do you think it means?" And I told him my traditional Bill Mitchell view of this scripture, and he goes, "Let me get you to think about it again. And I want you," and I have changed my thinking on this. So there they are, the disciples and Jesus, most likely sitting at one of those pools, maybe even with their feet in the cool water, sitting on a rock. And Jesus stands up and says, who do people say I am? Right behind him is a temple of Pan. Right behind him is the entrance to hell, to Hades. And he goes, who do people say that I am? And they go, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist. And he goes, but who do you say I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ. Interesting, he didn't say Jesus. You are the Jesus. He said, you are the Christ. Why did he say you are the Christ? Because the Greek word Christ, which is Christos, means Messiah. The Jewish word Messiah, The Hebrew word of Messiah, Meshua, is the Greek word Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then what does he say? You are blessed. And then he says this, the gates of Hades. These guys are sitting right here. They're looking at the gates of Hades behind them. And it says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. Is that an amazing thing? They're sitting there. This was an object lesson that Jesus wanted to give these people. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Now, there are two views of what that means. There is the view, and depending where you come from in your historic, if you come from the Eastern Church or the Catholic Church, you have one view. If you come from the Protestant Church, you have another view. The Catholic view is Jesus said, and upon this rock, Peter, and he points to Peter, I will build my church. The Protestants go, and Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is saying, I'm the rock. My friend said this. He said, what if he said, upon this rock, I will build my church? The rock that is in front of the gates of hell. Because the church is there to stop people from entering into Hades. And he said, I'm going to build my church to stop. And what's interesting, he goes, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against me. Gates are passive. What does a gate do? A gate just kind of opens and closes. It's passive. It's not like an army or a gun or a bow and arrow, or it's passive. He says, but those gates are not gonna, we're not gonna allow anybody, because we're gonna prevail over those gates. And then he keeps the metaphor going, he adds to it, and he goes, and I will give you the keys. Gates have keys. Every night they close the gates to that area there. Those gates aren't there anymore, but just all the proof of the gates are there. The gates are gone. He goes, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. You see what? We are going to prevail over the gates of Hades, and we are going to open the gates of the kingdom. And the church is the place that's going to do this. And I'm going to build my church so that people stop going this way and start going this way. Now, whether he pointed this way, or this way, I don't know, but the reality is this, that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Messiah that changes our position from looking at the Temple of Pan, looking at the waters of Hades, and looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. And once we understand that, then we know that the story of Easter, which we're going to celebrate next week and commemorate, is so important, because without Easter, we don't have a story where Christ could conquer Hades. But Christ did conquer Hades on Easter weekend. And it's a beautiful thing. And he goes on, and he goes, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and vice versa, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What he's saying here is that I'm bringing a new way. Now, a couple things are interesting. The word Christ is not used a lot in the early parts of the gospel except just to identify genealogies thing. It's usually Jesus. Jesus did this. Jesus did that. But here it's the Christ. And the kingdom of God is being just developed here as well. So he didn't say Jesus is going to, it's Christ. You are not the Jesus. You are the Christ. Now, let's turn to a second passage, Colossians chapter 1, and let's find out about this Christ. Four things I want you to walk away with. today in this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 23. Colossians 1 talks all about Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. You see, he's taking there and going, all these Greek and Roman gods you hear about, all these Caesars who say they are God, they are nothing. God created them. God is above them. Christ is above them. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The firstborn from the dead. These words are just, you got to know the background to it to really catch it. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We'll get to the cross next week. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's look at four things. Number one, Christ is the central figure of the universe. We need to realize that he is not just a good moral figure. Jesus was a good moral figure, but there are a lot of good moral figures, men and women throughout history, that have been good examples of what to do. Jesus is not one of them. Yes, he was a good moral figure, but he is more than that. What does verse 15 say? Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the central figure in the universe. And for those of you that Christianity is an add-on, a thing you just kind of have placed in your life as something a little special for you, this is mind-blowing. You have to realize that you can't do that. Either Christ is everything, or really, he's nothing. You can't make Christ kind of your little thing here, the thing that dangles around your neck, the thing that dangles in your car, or little things, we have pictures of them on the wall in our house, whatever it is. Those are all good. Those are all fine, but that is not Christ. Christ is the central figure of the universe. He didn't just show up at Christmas 2,000 years ago. He did show up at Christmas, but he was involved in the world long before that. That's what we believe. That's why at this church we say we're Christ-centered. The reason is because Christ is the central figure. Number two, Christ is Lord over creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the glue, Christ is the creator. Sometimes we think God is the creator, Christ is the savior, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Those are all true, but we need to realize we believe in a Trinity, a triune God, and Christ is the central place among this. Yes, God the Father, yes, the Holy Spirit, but we can't just push Christ over into these 33 years that he was here. That's when he lived on earth. But please understand, he is the Lord over all creation. Number three, Christ is the Lord over the new creation. What does it say in verse 18? And he is the head of the body, the church. Christ created the church, a new institution, new during his time here on earth, to move forward the kingdom of God and have us be a part of it. And in it, what does he say? And he is the head of it, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, when we have new life, When we move away from the life of Hades into the life of the kingdom of God, it's Jesus Christ who does that for us. That's what we believe. That's why I say that I am not God-centric. I am Christ-centric, and people get all upset at me. I am God-centric, but I'm really Christ-centric because it's Christ who has taken us from the old life to the new life. And that happened at Easter time. And then the next one, well, let me just read 18:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And that brings us to the Easter story, which we'll talk about next week. So the first is he's the central character. The second is he is the creator of everything. The third is he's the creator of new life. When you become a follower, a child of the King, it's because of your relationship to Christ, and it's because of his work. It's not because of my work. It's not because of your work. It's because of his work. And then the fourth is this, verse 21 to 23, salvation comes through Christ. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, there's five things that he talks about here. I'm just going to go through them quickly. First of all, he talks about he has now reconciled you from death. What does reconcile mean? Reconcile means you were an enemy, and now you are a friend. When you have been reconciled with somebody, let's say you're having an argument with a business partner, right? And you want to break the business partnership around, and someone comes, and it brings it back. What has happened? Two enemies have become friends. They have been reconciled. In marriage, some of you are marriage counselors, and when marriages are fractured, they're really enemies. And when they come back together, they're friends. That's what reconciliation is. And he has reconciled us to God. Christ has reconciled us so that we are no longer enemies of God, but we are his friend. The second thing he talks about here, he says, you are holy, blameless, and above reproach. There's a big word for this. It's called justification. Justification means, and if you just want to put the word just, if you don't like all the suffixes behind it, we are now just. It means that we were once guilty, and now we have been declared righteous. There's a judge. It is God. We have been justified. In other words, I was guilty, and now I have been declared not guilty or innocent. That's what justified means, and that's what Jesus Christ did when we follow him and believe. We are an enemy of God, now a friend. We are guilty of sin, and now we have been made innocent. Number three is, it says we have been forgiven. If you go up to verse 14, I didn't start reading in verse 14. It talks about in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means that you owed a debt, and now you don't owe it anymore. It has been forgiven. You owed a debt, and it has been forgiven. What is the debt that we owe God? Have you ever thought about what is the debt you owe God? Anybody know? Your life. For the wages of sin is death. You owe your life. Because of what you did, you owe your life. And it's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you see that? Forgiven. We owed a debt. It's been forgiven. And a lot of people, I've had several people over the years go, oh, no, you know, my sin isn't going to cause my death. It's just natural causes that cause my death. But can I tell you, there are natural causes that may cause this body to stop breathing and ticking and doing all the things. But it is your sin that is causing your eternal soul to die. And what happens to you without Jesus Christ, I can't tell you. I can't tell you where hell is. I know it's not up in Caesarea Philippi. I don't know where it is. I don't know what it looks like. There's a lot of metaphors in the Bible about it, but it is absence from God. And that is hell, my friend. But when we've been forgiven, it's presence with God. And that begins before death, which is a beautiful thing. And then the fourth one is redemption. It says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. That's what we were just singing about. We believe in the God of the redeemed. We were just singing that a few moments ago. What does redemption mean? Redemption means you were a slave and you've been given freedom. You were a slave and you've been given freedom. You've been redeemed. So what happens? So many other things happen, but we are reconciled, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are redeemed. And the other thing which comes out in the whole chapter, and I don't have time to read it this morning, is we have been adopted by the Father. We are now children of God. Everybody comes around and says we're all God's children, and in a sense, we've all been created, and we are that. But really, who are the children of God? They are the followers of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have been adopted into the family. And that is why my friends, I have many friends who say, you know, you can lose your salvation. You can be a believer this week and not a believer the next week. And let me just tell you, I don't believe that. I believe once you become a child of the King, he is not going to disinherit you. He is not going to say, I'm divorcing you. You're not going to be a part. You're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter. No, if you become a daughter of the King, you are a daughter of the King. You might get chastised. You might get disciplined. You might have problems, but you're still a child of the King. And those of you who are in this room or listening on live stream, and you've walked away from God, but you're a believer in God, stop getting the discipline and start getting the relationship with Jesus Christ again and God and open that back up. Why waste your time here on earth denying Christ and all the rest? Come to Jesus Christ. Come back for many of you. Some of you grew up in the church. You need to come back to Jesus Christ. Don't just come back to the church. I mean, yeah, I'd love you to come to the church, but that's what is that? You need to come to Jesus, and because that's the key. Oh, we'd love you to come to our youth group and come to our adult groups, and we'd love you to be involved in our missions. I'd love you to be involved in helping the poor. All that is great. But what I really want you to do is come back to Jesus and come to him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we believe that, and all that comes here next week when we talk about the cross and we talk about what Easter is about, because just to give you a little spoiler alert, it's about Jesus Christ living a perfect life, being abandoned by all humans, being put up on a cross, dying, going into earth. Some believe he actually went to hell. Some believe he didn't go to hell. I believe he went to hell. He descended into hell, and he took captivity captive, and then he rose again on the third day. And because he lives, we too shall live. We're going to talk about that next week, a little spoiler alert. Let me just say this. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to close with a story. Did the Jews kill Jesus? I wanted to tell you this because next week we're going to have a lot of Jewish people in our church because they want to understand, they want to learn, they want to be a part. And I'm going to tell you right now, those of you who are not Jewish right here, Jesus was not killed by Jewish people. Oh, it's a Jewish story. Yeah, I mean, it's in Israel and there were Jews there, of course. Jesus allowed himself to die. And I tell you what, I'm as much a cause of his death as Caiaphas, Annas, Pontius Pilate, all those others. So if I'm going to point a finger at them, I got to point a finger at me too. So don't be talking about how some through history, well, you know, the Jews did this and the Jews did that. Well, it's a Jewish story. Of course, it's a Jewish story. You know, we don't go and go, was John Wilkes Booth an American? Those of you who aren't Americans don't know, he's the guy that shot who? Abraham Lincoln. We don't go, oh, Americans killed Abraham Lincoln. Well, of course they did. It's an American story. It's a Jewish story, but it's the story of us coming to Christ And next week, bring people, bring friends, bring people, and I tell you what, the farther away they are from Christ, the better. Go, this guy will never, this lady never. Bring them. Bring them next week, and then pray that the Holy Spirit does the work. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the music. It's not about all the great things we're going to do. It's not about the kids' stories. It's about the Holy Spirit working in their life. Do you believe that? So let's fill this place next week. Now, let me close. I was thinking this week, the week or two before Easter is always a very emotional time for Elizabeth and me because we spent 28 years ago, we were early in our marriage, we spent that time in a hospital with our son up in Boston. Our son had got transferred up there. He was only a couple days old. He was having all these operations, not doing well. And we didn't know anybody in Boston. You know, I said, can't we go to Chicago or Atlanta or Philadelphia or other places, Tampa, all have children's hospitals. They go, no, you got to go to Boston because that's the best place for his ailment. And so he got flown up on one of those air ambulances, the whole thing. And we're up in Boston, don't know anybody in Boston. And I'm thinking, God, why didn't you send us to somewhere we knew some people? And so we're in Boston, we don't know anybody. And it's the couple weeks before Easter. It's March 23rd, 24th, 25th, we're heading to Easter. We had a few visitors, you know, just nice people that came by. And then one day, a guy came by. He was a contractor, a construction worker. He comes by. Elizabeth was in with our son, so I'm there. I receive him. We're there in the little waiting room. And he didn't say anything. Just kind of came and sat. Well, I wasn't in the mood to talk, so I sat. So we sat together for about 45 minutes. And then he says, I have to go. And he said these words. He said, is there anything I can do for you? That's all I remember him saying the whole time. Is there anything I can do for you? And I said, you know, there is. I said, I need some Bibles. This was before Amazon and the internet and ordering things and getting it delivered the next day. I said, I need a few Bibles. I'd like to give the nurses and the staff and, you know, some of the technicians a Bible. It's Easter. And he grunted and walked off. And 2 days later, a box of Bibles arrived. And we gave them away, and there were some other books, More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, and gave those away, and it was great. And I never thought of it again until we got back to Boca, and the brother goes to our church, went to our church, he's moved since, and he said, you know, I just said, I went to the brother, I said, thanks for sending your brother. Just, you know, I didn't go into how bad he was and didn't talk or anything else, how boring it was. I just said, thanks for sending your brother. This was like 2 or 3 months later. And he goes, I got to tell you the story of my brother. He goes, my brother has never done a nice thing in his life. And I begged him to go visit you every day for like 2 weeks. And finally, he was so tired of his brother calling him every morning saying, did you visit the Mitchells? He finally came and visited the Mitchells. And in so doing, he's a day laborer, a contractor. You work, you get paid. You don't work, you don't get paid. He had to take the day off. He lived out in the suburbs. He had to come into the city, find parking, pay the big dollars. And then what do? I say, can you give me a box of Bibles? Which back then you couldn't buy at, you know, Walmart for, you know, 10 cents on the dollar. So he spent hundreds of dollars that day and lost hundreds of dollars of income that day, and he didn't have that kind of money to do it. And he's telling me the story, and so I'm supposed to feel bad for this guy, which I didn't, because I'm still grieving over my son and his ailment. And then he said this. He goes, it changed his life. I go, what do you mean? He goes, he became a believer, and he told me when, probably 3, 4, 5 months earlier, maybe at Christmas time when he was up there visiting, and he said it was the first act of kindness he ever did, and it's changed his life. It was amazing. I kept up with that man for years, not now, it's been years, and he started a ministry, working with a ministry and outreaching into the city and doing things because he realized that his relationship to Jesus Christ, which was so small at the time, was growing. And in so doing, there's a response that needs to happen. And sometimes the response is just to show up. just show up. And he showed up that day, changed my life by giving us Bibles and maybe other people's lives, but it changed his life. And my friends, sometimes you just got to show up. Show up and bring someone with you next week when you do show up. Don't come alone. We have friends with us at the 9 o'clock service. You're going to have friends. Just show up and let's just see if God will show up. Because I think he will. I think God will be here. So when you show up, you're going to come into a room where God is and God's working. And I tell you what, he can change your life and he can change the people you bring their life. Why? Because who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray together.